Now, since it was preparation day, in order that the bodies might not remain on the cross on the Sabbath, for the Sabbath day of that week was a solemn one, the Jews asked Pilate that their legs be broken and they be taken down. So the soldiers came and broke the legs of the first and then the other who was crucified with Jesus. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. But one soldier thrust his lance into his side, and immediately blood and water flowed out. An eyewitness has testified, and his testimony is true. He knows that he is speaking the truth, so that you may also come to believe. For this happened so that the scripture passage might be fulfilled, not a bone of it will be broken. Again, another passage says, they will look upon him whom they have pierced. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
I'm looking to see, I think probably the majority of you were here for Mass. Someone was not, I want to remind you that we took a minute toward the end of the homily and we reflected on that image of divine mercy, the image of our Lord as it appeared to Saint Faustina, and as she worked so arduously with several artists to try to capture what it is she saw. Although, of course, nothing created by human hands, such as an image, can truly capture what she experienced. We reflected as well on a passage from her diary. I don't know if many of you, maybe all of you, are familiar with the diary of Sister Faustina. It's worth reading if you have not. I noticed that this morning there was one on our book lending cart, so it's available to be borrowed if you so wish. But paragraph 299 is the one I read to you this morning, and I'll read it again just in case someone wasn't here. In her diary, we read, "When on one occasion my confessor told me to ask the Lord Jesus the meaning of the two rays in the image, I answered, 'Very well, very well, I will ask the Lord.' During prayer, I heard these words within me. The two rays denote blood and water. The pale white ray stands for the water which makes souls righteous. The red ray stands for the blood which is the life of souls. These two rays issued forth from the very depths of my tender mercy when my agonized heart was opened on the cross. Mankind will not have peace until it turns with trust to my mercy. Proclaim that mercy is the greatest attribute of God." From her diary, Sister Faustina's, Saint Faustina's diary. For the gospel we heard just a couple of moments ago was something we heard in its fullness on Good Friday. You might recall on Good Friday we read the Passion from the Gospel of John in its entirety. And I wanted to focus today on that one aspect of the Gospel where the side of Jesus is pierced by the lance. find you interrupts himself. He breaks stride with his gospel and goes out of the way to make sure that what he just told you was true. How did he put it? He said, "An eyewitness has testified, and his testimony is true. He knows that he is speaking the truth, so that you may also come to believe." And then he said, "This happened so that these scripture passages might be fulfilled." And he reminds us of the Passover lamb that not bones to be broken, but then also quotes one that reads, "They will look upon him whom they have pierced." The fact that John, as I say, interrupts himself, disrupts the flow of his gospel to make sure that you believe that this really happened. This is a true eyewitness account of the piercing of the side of Jesus, means that it's very important to John that this happened. And he's trying to make sure that you too see its importance. What is the deeper meaning of the piercing of the side of Jesus? The scripture passage he quotes is from the prophet Zechariah. And if one reads the fuller passage from which he is quoting from Zechariah, it's actually fascinating. The scripture passage back in Zechariah talks about a mysterious shepherd who will be pierced. As time went on, of course, it was the Messiah that they come to understood as the one who would be the one that will be that shepherd who was pierced. But let me just read to you a small part of where that passage comes from. Zechariah chapter 12 reads, "I will pour out on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem a spirit of mercy and supplication, so that when they look on him whom they have pierced, they will mourn as one mourns over an only child, and they will weep bitterly over him as one grieves over a firstborn." And then just a little bit later he says, "On that day, a fountain will be opened for the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem to purify from sin and uncleanness." Not only do you just get that brief little, "They will look on him whom they have pierced," but if you were a Jew in the time of Jesus, you knew Zechariah, you knew the words of the prophet, you knew the fuller meaning of what that meant. "He will look upon him who they have pierced." And recall that Zechariah prophesies a fountain that will be opened on that day for the forgiveness of sins. So you see, John is interrupting the flow of his gospel because he sees the blood and the water coming from the side of Christ as that fountain which will wash away sin, cleanse sin. The atonement aspect, what we call the atonement aspect of our redemption. But I think he even saw more that he's trying to call our attention to. Once again, if you are any student of the Gospel of John, you'll know that one of the most important images for John is Jesus as the new Adam, the new first man, from which a new creation will be ushered in. So when John describes Jesus as dying on the cross and blood and water issuing from his side, John, a good Jew, in fact any Jew of the day, would have immediately not only thought of this passage from Zechariah, but they would have immediately thought of the book of Genesis and the creation of Adam, specifically the creation of Adam and Eve. Let me remind you, just very briefly, from the book of Genesis we read, this is in chapter 2, "The Lord God cast a deep sleep on the man, and while he was asleep, he took out one of his ribs and closed
up its place with flesh. The Lord God then built the rib that he had taken from the man into a woman. When he brought her to the man said, "This one at last is bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. This one shall be called woman, for out of man this one has been taken. This is why a man leaves his father and mother and clings to his wife, and the two of them become one flesh." You know, translations, our translation, as a matter of fact, most translations of Genesis, the story that we're all familiar with, describes God as putting Adam into a deep sleep and taking out one of his ribs from which he creates Eve. Well, that's not what the Hebrew text says, not at all. It doesn't say rib. It says he took flesh from his side. That's all. He took the flesh from the side of Adam to create Eve. Adam and Eve, the first man and woman, were then married and became the first husband and wife, bride and bridegroom. And for centuries, the church has seen, the church fathers have seen Christ on the cross as the new divine bridegroom, the new divine Adam. Nothing new here. As a matter of fact, if we look just as one example at our own Saint Augustine said, Adam foreshadowed Christ. And as Adam was a type of Christ, so too was the creation of Eve from the sleeping Adam a prefiguration of the creation of the church from the side of the Lord as he slept. For as he suffered and died on the cross and was struck by a lance, the sacraments which formed the church flowed forth from him. By Christ sleeping, we are also to understand his passion. As Eve came from the side of the sleeping Adam, so too the church was born from the side of the suffering Christ. I don't know about you, but growing up, whenever I went through religious education and so forth, they always told me that Pentecost was the birthday of the church. Is that what you heard too? Pentecost was the birthday of the church? Pentecost might be the party. It's a birthday party, maybe. Was a little bit delayed in celebrating. The church was born by our Savior when he died on the cross and his side was pierced with a lance. And blood and water flowed from his side, representing, giving us the sacraments themselves that form the church. The same blood and water that St. Faustina saw in her revelation that's portrayed in this image of divine mercy. So you see, Eve, the first woman, just as she was created from the side, from the flesh and the blood of the sleeping Adam, so too, from Jesus, the new Adam, in the sleep of death, blood and water were received from his side, giving life to his bride, the church. St. Peter tells us that love covers a multitude of sins. If human love can cover a multitude of sins, what about divine love, infinite love? Can cover an infinite number of sins. You see, it's not so much, it's not how much that Jesus suffered that made the cross redemptive. It's how much he loved. And so John interprets the flow from this gospel to make sure that we see, as he did, that the blood and water that emanate from the side of Christ as a visible sign of God's love for the whole church and as a visible sign of Christ's love for his bride. The water, of course, most representing the sacrament of baptism by which we are born again, and the blood representing the Eucharist, the very blood of Christ that continues to feed us and nourish us and give us our very life. John goes on to tell us in his first letter that God is love. Think about that for a minute. Can your mind handle that? Thank you. God is pure love. Take a couple of minutes today on a Sunday and try to answer that question for yourself. What does pure love look like? What pure love looks like is there. What pure love looks like. And again, that's nothing new. That's no big novel inside of my heart. In fact, St. Benedict made this the very point that he wished to make in his first encyclical, De Caritas Est, God is love. He says, Jesus' death on the cross is love in its most radical form. By contemplating the pierced side of Christ, we can understand the starting point of God's love. It is there that this truth can be contemplated. It is from there that our definition of love must begin. Okay. You wonder what pure love could be. All one needs to do is look at Jesus on the cross. Look at the image of divine mercy. There and only there can, although we could never comprehend it, can we even begin to, even a little speck, comprehend the infinite love and mercy that flows from the heart of our bridegroom on the altar of his cross from his heart. So now as we approach this within 2 minutes, this hour of mercy, 3 o'clock, let us chant